This week's parsha of Baalotcha contains a particular section in it whereby HaKadosh Baruch Hu instructs Moshe Rabbeinu to count and once again to enumerate the exact shvatim, the tribes, their functions, the way that they traveled, and particularly the leaders of each shevet, how they traveled, who they were, and what exactly was their position with regards to the shevet, the tribe that they led. And this is obviously strange because this is found in our parsha Baalotcha, but it was already repeated or it was already introduced to this entire concept in the parsha of Bamidbar. But there's an interesting point which the Ramban makes, a very short, precise Ramban, but nonetheless a very effective one, on one particular introduction, the Pasuk, that introduces the first Shevet who was counted, in Parshat Baalotcha, Perek Yud, Pasuk Yud Dalid. Vayisa Degel Machanei Bnei Yehuda Barishona Letzivotam, the first tribe to lead Bnei Yisrael en route to Eretz Yisrael, with their Degel Machaneh, the symbol, the flag, represented who they were. Ve'al Tzva'o Nachshon Ben Aminadav. The leader of this tribe of Yehuda is Nachshon Ben Aminadav. And we're all familiar with who that is. One opinion in the Gemara Sota tells us that he was the first to take the plunge, to throw himself freely into the Red Sea, in order to establish and to facilitate the Kriyat Yam Suf, the splitting of the Red Sea, the miraculous event that took place. He was the first to demonstrate his belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Ramban asks, why is it necessary to repeat the namings of all the leaders of the Shvatim once again, when we were already introduced to them prior in Parshat Bamidbar? Says the Ramban, Ulay ba katuv lomar shegam belechtam baderech. Maybe the pasuk, the Torah, reveals to us that even when Bnei Yisrael traveled, Yelech hanasi berosh tzvao, there is a requirement that the leader of the tribe, the nasi, should always be at the head of his tribe. He should always lead them first. He should be at the front of the line. Sheyasu mitzvato v'yishkon kamelech bigdud. And therefore this represents, says the Ramban, if the leader is first, then Bnei Yisrael, that tribe, will follow on suit. They'll follow his direction, and they'll clearly maintain the commandments, the mitzvot, that this leader establishes. And therefore Bnei Yisrael, or that tribe, or those particular people, will not stray freely as sheep, but rather they will have a shepherd at the helm of the herd, someone who will give them guidance and direction. While the Ramban is very short in words, his point is very effective, and it demonstrates the importance to Bnei Yisrael that every person, every tribe, every group, every great nation has to have adequate leadership, has to have someone with pristine characteristics who they could follow, who will lead them into a wilderness, who will be able to guide and mentor them both when it is easy to do so, and of course when they are challenged with trial and tribulation as well. This is what the Ramban demonstrates. And therefore, the first time the Torah counts the leadership, it's true. Perhaps the Torah in Bamidbar was counting their names, who they were, and which tribe they were ahead of. But here in Parshat Baalotcha, when they were repeated, the Ramban says, it is repeated because of the importance that a person has to understand the crucial issue of having and sponsoring leadership, of following someone, of following someone's lead and heeding to someone's directive, based on, of course, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu directs them as well. I spent this past Shavuot in a community in the United Kingdom called Hale. I had never been there. It's a suburb of South Manchester. And it so happens that as I travel a lot and I speak in many communities abroad, often I ask myself, am I doing the right thing? Leaving my family behind, leaving Eretz Yisrael for a chag, and many times it becomes particularly questionable in my mind whether or not I am actually behaving the way I should be, whether I should be leaving my family. Albeit, obviously there's a purpose to it, but nonetheless the thoughts cross my mind from time to time. And before I left for Shavuot, as I was packing my bags, my little daughter, my 8-year-old, she came over to me and she said, Abba, it's not fair. Why do you have to leave for Yom Tov? And I have to tell you that her comment, while it was short and succinct, was painfully effective. It really hit the spot. And I asked myself the same question. Here's my little daughter. She'll miss me. She knows that I'm not going to be there for Yom Tov. And again, I began to question myself. But then I convinced myself, as I often do, that I have to go on a mission. Sometimes a person has to make certain sacrifices. And I convinced myself that I'm going to teach Torah, to spread the gospel, so to speak. And in a sense, I was able to comfort myself as such. And then, all of a sudden, I experienced the community of Hale. And it became clear to me, based on the experiences that I went through, the exposure that I had to this unique, distinctive, and wonderful warm community in Hale, England, I realized that in actuality, my convincing myself that I was going to teach them Torah was inaccurate. Because not only was I going to educate, but in actuality, what I realized is that God sent me to Hale in South Manchester to become educated. Not only was this a warm, vibrant, and friendly kahila, but I must say I was most impressed by the Rav, the Rabbi, and the Rebbetzin. The Rabbi himself dressed in typical rabbinic garb. Black hat, a long black frock, a long beard, black suit, white shirt, everything that we would expect that a rabbi would adorn. But what's interesting is the rabbi and Rebbetzin have 9 children. And it appears, as I learned during the 3 days that I spent with the Kehila and many times with the rabbi and the Rebbetzin, I learned that each one of their children had not only a unique talent, but they also had a distinct and unique way of identifying themselves. Undoubtedly, all of the children were from religious Jews, clearly subservient to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it was also clear that each and every one of their children had a different way of expressing their religiosity. I found out there were only 4 children that I met while I was there, but I learned much about the children who lived in different areas in Eretz Yisrael as well. One of their sons, the oldest son, is married and lives in Modi'in. Modi'in in Eretz Yisrael, for those of you who don't know, is what we would describe as a dati le'umi, a national religious community, perhaps what you would call in the United States modern Orthodox. Their next son learns in yeshiva in Mir, the Mir yeshiva in the heart of Meir Sha'arim in Yerushalayim, which clearly is a Haredi, or what you would call in the United States, a black hat institution. And obviously, these 2 young men, 2 children, 2 sons, were not subscribing to the same philosophy. And finally, their 3rd son, who is currently in Eretz Yisrael and about to get married in a few weeks' time, B'Sha'a Tova Mutzlachat, was serving in what's called Nachal Haredi, a very religious unit in the IDF, in the Israeli Army, Tzva HaGana Yisrael, which led me to believe that he, the 3rd son in Eretz Yisrael, was somewhere in the middle between the boy in Modi'in and the boy learning in the yeshiva in Mir. And what it demonstrated to me is that here is a family that permeated with such love, affection, tolerance, and understanding that each one of their children chose, if you may, a different hashkafa, a different Weltanschauung, a different perspective, but they all subscribe to one foundation, a belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a belief in Torah, a belief in Eretz Yisrael, as was established based on, it appears, the children's love and respect for their parents and what their parents represented in their mission. The other three boys who were in Manchester at the time, who were in Hale at the time, I met each one of them. And one of the things that I noticed being an Israeli and recognizing the externals was that each one was wearing a different kippah. One of them wore a larger leather kippah. One wore a smaller, middle-sized kippah sruga, knitted kippah, which was black. And finally, the third wore a very small, colorful knitted kippah, which again told me that you can walk in different ways, in different forms and fashions, but in the end of the day, when parents are successful in making their children comfortable with who they are, then everyone subscribes to the same plan and just expresses themselves in different ways. But that is fine. I was able to get a glimpse or catch a glimpse of the self-confidence, the self-assuredness that these children had. Their 14-year-old son asked me to play a game of table tennis, ping pong, as you call it in the United States, together with him. And I said to him in a joking way, I said, "Oh, let's go play. I'll teach you how to play." And he turned to me and he said, "I'll teach you how to win." Well, in truth, they did teach me how to win. They taught me that this family exhumed with confidence, respect, and self-assurance that truly is the binding moral fibers that allow a family to subscribe to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to the Torah in the most secure of ways. The married son, who is in England as well, shared with me a most fascinating story that I have to tell over. He told me, when I asked him why it was that it appears that the children love their parents so much, even though they're in different walks of life, and they have different philosophies and attitudes towards religiosity, all of them nonetheless were Shomrei Shabbat, were religious young people who clearly loved the divine plan that their parents set in front of them. I asked him, to what did he attribute this to? Said the son to me as follows. When he was about 16 years old, he went to Eretz Yisrael for a few weeks. And while he was there, he was sort of experiencing a rebellious mode. He decided to experiment. He got 3 piercings in his ear, he pierced his eyebrow, and he dyed his hair blonde. And when he came to the Kotel, he was going to meet his father had not seen him for a few weeks. Obviously this young man did not search for the consent of his parents to be able to experiment physically by piercing and dyeing his hair blonde. And his father had not seen him in such a state. But he knew his father came to Israel, and they made up to meet at the Kotel for the first time after a few weeks of having not seen each other. The boy showed up at the Kotel expecting, I imagine, his father to be in shock, to have comment, to take issue with him, perhaps even to reprimand him for having dressed so inappropriately and for doing this to his body. But his father, when he saw him, grabbed his son, embraced him with tremendous affection and love and warmth. Said this child to me, this young man, he told me, I never forgot how my father never made any comment and never took any issue, but he brought me close to him and embraced me with this security. That is why, he said, we as their children, all 9 of us, subscribe to our parents' plan of devotion, of religious fulfillment towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We believe in what our parents believe in because they set it in front of us with broad perspective and with the confidence that they had in us, which clearly has taken effect in their future lives. It's a tremendous, tremendous lesson that I learned while I was there in Hale, in southern Manchester. And what I realized was that while many of us might try to take our children and fit them into the specific boxes that we have cut out for them so carefully, or perhaps fit them according to the plans that we know is best for them, in the end of the day, if a child does not subscribe to that plan, there are two basic foundations that build a household. And not only build a household, but apparently this rabbi also has reflected these foundations in his community as well. There are two institutions that allow for a successful home, for a successful family, for a successful tribe, for a successful nation. And those are love based on communication and trust. Nothing is insurmountable when these two basic foundations of love and trust are adhered to and are clearly laid in front of a people and in front of a family at home. And certainly, when children understand that their parents demonstrate these two basics, then anything is possible, and then a family remains harmonious and a community at large can be successful. It is so crucial, so important, says the Ramban, for Am Yisrael to have the concept of Nasi, Al Tzva'o Nachshon Ben Aminadav, to have that leadership. But what we have to ask ourselves is, what exactly does that leadership represent? If it is built upon a trust, built upon love and affection and confidence, then truly, B'nai Yisrael, and it is truly possible to accomplish anything. Interestingly enough, at the beginning of this week's parsha, Rashi describes with regards to the directive of the lighting, the kindling of the menorah, "Behalotcha tanerot el mul pnei menorah ya'iru shivad nerotea." Aaron HaKohen, the high priest Aaron, is told to light and kindle the candles that are upon the candelabra, the menorah, in the heart of the Mishkan. Rashi explains that there are two performances that Aaron had to fulfill. One was that he had to light the menorah while he stood upon a surface from on top, up high, and he lit going down to the wick, to the candle itself. And the second was that Aaron would hold the candle to light the flame. He would hold the flame by the wick until the wick could stand on its own. Says Rav Moshe Feinstein, these two concepts represent the principles of a comfortable home and of successful education. The job of the mechanech, of an educator, the job of a rav, a rabbi of a community, and of course the job of a parent, is twofold. Firstly, to instill confidence in the child that he can stand from on top of the flame, that he is able to reach tremendous heights, that he too has talents with which he can express. It's not necessarily always the talents that the parents envision or that the Rebbe, the rabbi, envision. It's not necessarily always the talents or the characteristics that a rav of a community expected from his community. But nonetheless, there must be exhumed a confidence that every child and every person has his distinct capabilities. This is why Aaron lights from on top of the menorah, demonstrating that every person has the ability to conquer, to fulfill, and ultimately to absolutely commit to success within their specific capabilities. And ultimately, the second part of lighting the menorah will follow. That is, one places the flame next to the wick until the flame rises up on its own. In the end of the day, each and every one of us, as a rav, as a teacher, and certainly as a parent, wants to instill a confidence, admiration for our children, so that ultimately they will be able to stand on their own two feet. This, my friends, is what I was successful in learning this past Shavuot. Baruch Hashem, I was able to transmit a certain amount of shiurim and lectures, and I truly hope that the community benefited and learned from them. But I myself can tell you One cannot imagine the amount of wisdom, knowledge, reminders that I received with regards to my own parenting and my own teaching, with regards to my children, to a community, and to my students. How important it is for us to recognize that in each and every person exists an olam bifnei atzmo, a world unto its own, in which every person has what to contribute in the world around them. When we learn to instill and embrace and appreciate the greatness of a relationship based on love and trust, Emir Hashem will all be zoche to be a part of the great Klal Yisrael and to truly be able to fulfill as a family, both at home, in a community, and at large as a nation, Vayisa litzivotam ve'altzvao, according to every tribe, according to every gifted talent, will be zoche lirot betuv Yerushalayim v'mehera b'yameinu. Amen.